Welcome. I add my welcome to that which you've received from your host, and a big shout out especially to our moms on all of our in all of our venues across both campuses. We're glad you're spending a few moments with us. Before we roll into the message, I have a confession to make. It's actually a little bit of a beef with my mom and dad, and I know I'm 57, I should get over some stuff, but I've never liked my name. My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, by the way, and I've never liked my name. It's just kind of boring. I know there's a New Testament guy who had the name Mark, and if he liked it, great, but I've never liked it. It's just a one-syllable word. It doesn't really say anything or mean anything, and I don't know if my mom and dad were thinking about this when they named me. Like, the last letter of my first name ends with a K. The first letter of my last name starts with an H, and so oftentimes people think my name is Kaufman, Mark Kaufman. It's like this slurred kind of, and I actually slur my words too, so that doesn't help at all. And so inevitably on the phone, I'm having to repeat myself or spell out my last name. They can never get it right. And so I've just had a beef with my last name. There's not a lot of nicknames you get with the word Mark or the name Mark. There's just not a lot of like takeoffs from that. Like, my one brother will call me once in a while and say, "Hey, Marcus Aurelius." And it just doesn't land anywhere. It's like, yeah, it's not sticking. It's like Jonathan's. Jonathan's got some options, right? Jonathan, John, J-Man, Jack, Johnny. And there's lots of choices you can get as a Jonathan, but Marks, we got nothing. I mean, we literally got nothing. It's like a spot on a wall, Mark. Or maybe I should be known for now on as Smudge. You can just call me Smudge. Smudge Hoffman. Actually, that rolls off the tongue pretty nice. But here's the deal. I've actually made a little bit of a peace with my name this week. And even tipping into being almost proud of it. And you'll hear about a little bit more about that as we kind of move into the text a little later on in our time together. But we're continuing our series this weekend on the seven sacraments, the substance of sacraments. And I hope it's been a fascinating journey for you as it has been for us. And we owe an enormous amount of respect and admiration to our Catholic brothers and sisters who held the faith and the church in trust for literally centuries. And we sure hope that this series has actually helped deepen your understanding and your grasp and depth of not only the reconciliation we talked about the first week, the confirmation the second week, the immersion the third week of your life with Christ. We hope that it's drawn you deeper into your relationship and your walk with Jesus. And this week we shift our attention to one of the most popular of the sacraments. In fact, it's known as the most significant of the seven sacraments, and it's called the Eucharist. The Eucharist, Eucharist, more commonly known to us as communion. And yet before we get there, let's revisit a definition that Brad gave us week one about what a sacrament is. A sacrament is a religious practice established or affirmed by Jesus that is an outward and visible sign of an inward divine grace. A sacrament is a religious practice established or affirmed by Jesus that is an outward and visible sign of an inward and divine grace. The Eucharist is a sacrament, the ordinance established and affirmed by Jesus. It's the Christian ceremony commemorating the Last Supper. Eucharist is one of the most common words used in the Catholic Church. You can't get through a weekend probably without a good solid Catholic using the word Eucharist in some way, shape, or form. All going back to this human need of giving thanks to God. Eucharist means giving thanks to God. It means giving thanks. And early on, the word took on all sorts of meaning. The Eucharist meant the entire Mass in which the bread and the cup were actually celebrated and remembered. And so what was once the initial thing ended up being the full Mass. The full Mass can often be referred to as the Eucharist. But oftentimes, very specifically, the Eucharist is referred to as the bread and wine that literally are transformed into the body and blood of Christ during Mass for a good Catholic. In fact, that's the doctrine of transubstantiation. Getting academic today. Transubstantiation, literally though invisibly, the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus. The bread and wine literally become the body and blood of Jesus. As the priest lifts up the bread, recanting and speaking the words of Christ himself, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he says he took bread, the priest says that. Transubstantiation takes place in the Catholic Church, where they believe that the little bread and cup become the body and blood of Jesus Christ himself. In contrast, some Protestants believe in the doctrine of consubstantiation, where the bread and the cup, the bread and the wine, actually don't fully become the body and blood of Christ, but the body of Christ and his blood coexist along with the elements of the bread and the wine. They exist alongside the substance of the bread and the wine. And then there's those of us, and I would say us, because this is what we believe, who agree with the sacred significance of the sacrificed body and blood of Jesus, but who hold to a memorial view. We hold to a memorial view. The substance of the sacrament, the substances of the sacraments are symbols that remain unchanged metaphysically, but hold meaning for a follower of Christ. The substance of the sacraments are symbols that remain unchanged metaphysically, but hold a meaning for the follower of Christ. And we remember this as we've been instructed to do so. And we come to the time of communion, which we'll celebrate this weekend. We're reminded of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples as he initiated and established it. Remember, a sacrament is something that Jesus initiated or established. And he established this remembrance of him, and he calls us to remember this. No clearer do we see what Jesus spoke of and when he referred to this last supper that he commemorates is in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23. I want you to read along with me. Turn your smartphones, your Bibles are up on the screen in front of you, and we'll follow along together. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them and saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after supper, after they'd eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me at the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. This Last Supper for Christ was just loaded and filled with all kinds of prophetic imagery. It was loaded with all kinds of symbolism that Jesus was pointing to. And not lost on us, the Passover meal was reflecting and remembering the Passover by which God's people were rescued and saved by the blood that was painted on the door frames of the house as God's people were in bondage in Egypt. And when the death angel passed over, they were saved by the blood. And so as Jesus is actually with his disciples and celebrating the Passover feast, the Passover meal, not lost on us is the main course of the Passover meal, which was the Lamb of God, which literally started Jesus' earthly ministry back in John chapter 1. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he pointed at Jesus and he said to others who were following him, he said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God, the one who's going to forgive all of our sins. The Lamb of God, look, the Lamb of God who forgives all of our sins." And so they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And on this night of remembrance, this celebration of Passover, Jesus uses symbolism and imagery already implanted to point to a future reality, one that's impending. Even as he spoke, it was just minutes away from his betrayal and literally hours away from his crucifixion. And Jesus, with the wherewithal that he had, took the bread as is customary at the front end of a Passover meal. A Passover meal was not like what we're going to celebrate in just a few moments of having the bread and partaking of the cup and moving back into life. It was probably elongated out into an entire evening of a Passover Seder, a Passover meal, an experience remembering that the people of God had. And it was during this Passover meal, at the very beginning of the Passover meal, it was typical for the host to hold up bread and to give thanks for the bread. And it's in this imagery that Jesus holds up the bread. It's in this context. He picks it up and he says, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread symbolized and represented his pending bodily death and atoning sacrifice for all who would accept the forgiveness of sins it made available. And when we celebrate the Eucharist, As I said, we moved pretty quickly from the bread to the cup. And yet at a Passover meal, there was a lot of time in between. In fact, this one line of scriptures always stood out to me. In verse 20, it said, after they'd eaten. So they partake of the bread. And then later on, it says, after they had eaten, Jesus holds up a cup of wine and he declares, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And during a Passover meal, there were four chalices of wine that were used in a Passover meal and that were spread out over the entire meal. And I believe with all my heart that when Jesus held up the cup, it was the cup of the Lamb, it was the cup of redemption, it was the third cup. It was later on in the meal. It makes sense as you look at the timing when it says that later on in the meal, Jesus held up a cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It's the Lamb's cup. It's the cup that symbolizes his redemption that's been poured out for us. And so the symbolism was not lost on these disciples. And though the disciples may not have fully understood the significance of his words that evening, no doubt upon reflection, it became apparently clear to them, wonderfully clear, as they later did, as they were instructed and remembered Jesus. They would never again look at bread and wine the same way. And Jesus repeatedly uses everyday realities and instilled an even greater meaning. We looked at that last week. Remember when Dave talked about baptism? We looked at what were mikvah pools, which, you know, good Jewish folks would go in and cleanse themselves. And Jesus took the mikvah pool and added new meaning to it. And he calls us to be a people who are immersed, a people who are baptized, a people who are reflecting both the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gave new symbols to and new meaning to symbols that were familiar to the folks of God. And the bread and wine were a part of everyday realities for common folk in that day, and even more so for a good Jewish person who was a part of the Passover meal. Bread and wine took on a brand new meaning, and now we're symbols of fulfillment in the promised work of Jesus and the work that he did alone for us on the cross. The cross, another unbelievably common symbol for them. Not for us. It's common for different reasons now, but common for them because folks knew at that time that the cross was a gruesome reality of a tortured death. It's the kind of death a criminal would face. And so when Jesus took the cross, he literally turned it upside down and gave it brand new meaning. There's a cross behind me here on the platform. And in some ways you think about that, that's a horribly gruesome thing. It reminds me of the same principle. I remember growing up and never understanding why Good Friday was Good Friday. Like in our house, we couldn't play, we couldn't scream, we couldn't shout, we had to be still. It was the day that Jesus died and paid for our sins. And how's that a good day? Well, it's a good day because Jesus paid a price for our sins. Amen? Amen? And the cross, the same way. The cross was a gruesome, horrible symbol of death, and yet it's a wonderful experience and a wonderful symbol of life for us. I make no apologies for being a good old Methodist boy, and John Bernard, 1912, a good old Methodist preacher, wrote one of my favorite hymns, and I might have actually sung a piece of, I'll do it again, on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, and I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I'll lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. He got it. He got that this old, gruesome cross was a symbol of death, but now for us is a symbol of life. Jesus took these symbols of bread, of wine, of mikvah pools, of gruesome torture devices and turn them upside down and calls us to remember him. The cross, the bread, the wine have all become and taken on new meaning for us. And I told you earlier on that my lack of peace with my name has found some satisfaction. In fact, last week as I was studying for this weekend in preparation to teach, I came to understand that like my good Catholic friends, that I'm marked by the bread and the cup. I am marked by the body and blood of Jesus. I'm a marked man. Did you get the connection there? I'm a marked man. And that's a good thing. And Jesus' very own invitation and initiation of the sacrament and insistence that we continue to remember him in this way further embeds this mark into the very core of my identity. We've been marked by the cross of Christ, where his body and his blood have accomplished a work for us that nothing else could do. And I love this verse in Ephesians. Can you pop it up there for us? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth." You also were included with Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, you were what? When you believed, you were what? You are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Folks, we are a marked people. We are marked by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We are marked for all of eternity. And I love the idea of this marking. Mark means to be sealed securely. It's to become designated and made secure as a sign of authentication. Or ownership. We've been marked with a seal belonging to someone. This ring on my finger says I belong to a woman named Terry, a little blonde lady. I'm marked by her. But more importantly, I've been marked by God. The blood and the body of Christ have marked me for all of eternity. I'm a marked man, and the Eucharist are symbols of what's transpired on the cross. Jesus' body and blood sacrificed for us. And I possess the branding of Jesus himself. I'm a marked man, and so are you. This marking is personal. It's a personal marking. It's in between me and Jesus. We read in Ephesians that as we heard and we believed, we became marked, sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's a very personal thing. My marking is personal. It's a relationship that I know that I know that I know that I have with Christ because I know that he died for me. I know that he called me out. I can remember when I was dead in my transgressions, dead in my sin. I wanted a way out. I wanted to find a way out of this mess I'd made of my life. I know that I know that I know that Jesus loves me and marked me for all of eternity. Yes, God did so love the world that he gave his own son, but it's personal. It's personal, folks, isn't it? It's something I experienced directly with him. Yes, he loves the world, but he was mindful of me specifically, you specifically. Not unlike the woman at the well who sat on the water's edge, who tried to find life in all kinds of relationships, right? She looked for life in all kinds of relationships, and Jesus came and sat next to her, and he said to her, "If you knew the life that I could give you, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you a drink that you would never thirst for again." She met Jesus personally. She was marked personally. No different than Jesus looking at the eyes of a businessman, an unscrupulous man who was always looking at the next deal he was going to make. He was defined by what he could make. And not only the next deal, but literally the next steal, how he could take from people. He was dramatically changed for all of eternity when he met Jesus. He was marked for all of eternity. And it's not just Bible stories. It's not just women at wells and tax collectors. It's me, it's you, it's our story for folks. We've been marked. And when Jesus held up that third cup, that cup of redemption, the cup of the Lamb of redemption, he marked us for all of eternity and deposited us with his Holy Spirit until the day he returns and calls us home. The Eucharist, communion, is personal. It's very personal. It's personal for each of us. And although we pride ourselves, and some of us more so than others, in authenticity, where we're confessing our sins to one another and sharing our lives and our world with each other and praying for each other, yet no one can know the depths of which the grace of God has reached you. No one knows your story, not fully. Not the person, the closest person, the person you shared the most with doesn't know the depths of which Christ reached in and called you his own. Redeemed you and marked you for all of eternity. So as we come to the communion table, we ought to be mindful, conscientious of our personal relationship with him. In 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 32, Paul tells us this, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why so many of you are weak and ill, and some have passed away and literally died." There's something personal about this for us. There's something that requires us to continue to examine ourselves, to continue to come before God. Believers and followers of Christ ought to be men and women who are daily confessing, daily repenting, daily rejoicing. It's this pattern and this rhythm in our life that's continually finding ourselves confessing, repenting, and rejoicing. May we come to the Lord's table having examined ourselves, making sure that our hands are clean. It doesn't mean that we've become perfect. Christ has made us righteous, and he's making us righteous, and yet there's something that he calls us to. There's something he was speaking to the early church and saying, examine yourselves. We ought to remember the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and we ought not to remember this by lightly engaging in this formality of communion without thinking it through, without taking it serious. You know, a good Catholic would say, I got to knock off at least three or four things before I head into communion, until I participate in the Eucharist. I have to be sure that, first of all, that I've been to confession, that I've confessed my last mortal sin. Secondly, that I'm reiterating that I believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation, where the body and blood become the bread and the wine become the body and blood of Jesus. The third thing that I must be sure that I'm doing is ensuring that I'm fasting from food for at least an hour before I've celebrated communion or the Eucharist. And fourth, I need to be sure that I'm not under church discipline, and that there's no ongoing mortal sin in my life. And they need to check the boxes before they come, and to ensure that their heart is right before God. And so I'm not encouraging us to go whole hog there, and yet they're not far off. We should be examining ourselves. We should not take it lightly. We should come not checking a box, but sitting before God saying, Lord, if there's anything grievous in me, would you show it to me? Would you help me to confess my sins that I might repent of it and rejoice and be thankful for the life that I have now in you, the marked life that you've given me? That's the call on each and every one of our lives. And the effort here is to examine oneself. It's personal. And so as we move to the communion table, let these elements remind us that this is a very personal engagement that we have with our Savior Jesus Christ. The Eucharist is personal, but it's also a very corporate thing. And I don't think we talk about this a lot. You know, we think about examining ourselves and having self-reflection, but you can't read the scriptures and not understand, and even Jesus's like Last Supper experiences, he was like kind of spelling this out with his disciples and saying, hey, do this in remembrance of me. Eat the bread, drink the cup, and remember this in remembrance of me. It was a very communal thing. You really don't take communion by yourself. It's something we do with other people. The word Eucharist, we've already noted, already means giving thanks. And added to this is the word communion. Communion for us, taken from the King James Version of what Paul was describing here as the taking of the bread and the wine, was something that was to be done together. It was meant to be done together. The word communion comes to a place and calls us to actually participate in this together. There's something about us aligning our hearts with each other who I believe, you believe, she believes, he believes, but we believe together. We believe corporately that this is the body of Christ, the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And we're reminded that it's by the cross of Christ that we've been rescued, that we've been saved. There's something that happens when we come together corporately to do this, the partaking of communion together. And it's interesting to me, like oftentimes, you know, most of us as pastors, I've used this passage hundreds of times. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we often read as we come to the table, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he given thanks, and we read through that. But if you actually kind of zoom the lens out a little bit, these weren't words written for eloquence in preparation for the communion table. They were actually words written in rebuke. If you look at, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was pretty miffed. He was writing very corrective words to the church at Corinth. In fact, they were making it something it wasn't meant to be. They were making it something that was not communal. They were making it something that was not corporate. They were actually privatizing it and making it a very individual experience between them and God. And when he says to them in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, hey, you all are showing up early for the Eucharist, and you're eating before the rest of the folks even get there. He says, for when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper. One goes hungry and the other becomes drunk. And it's that expression of the Lord's Supper that Paul's speaking about. And what was happening in that day is that communion was a part of a larger gathering experience. And what was taking place is some of the folks that were wealthy were off of work early or didn't work that day and were getting to the the gathering early and eating all the best foods and actually drinking some of the wine. And by the time common folk were getting off their jobs and heading over to celebrate the Lord's Supper and Eucharist with the body of believers in the church of Corinth, they found that there were just scraps left on the table. There were just leftovers, and some people were actually tipsy. And Paul's writing about that. He goes, no, you're missing the point. It wasn't supposed to be something that's just between you and God. Yes, personally, it's a reality. But what we do corporately, what we do together has great significance. This obviously violated the example and call of Christ as he conducted his own Last Supper. He was calling us to do this together. So communion for us, though it's a personal matter, it's also a very unifying corporate experience. It reminds us of our need for Jesus and also our need for each other. And the world would hear that and go, yeah, I get, we all need each other, right? You know, we all need each other. No man's an island, no man is alone, right? We all need each other, but more specifically for the church, if you read throughout the scriptures, you'll see clearly there's a call for us to be the body of Christ, to be unified. We need each other. We've been called to be the church, and so what we celebrate together is a relationship we each have with Christ, but a relationship, a common bond that we share with one another, with our fellow brother and sister in Christ. And part of this common bond is a remembrance of what Christ has done, an alignment of who he is in our life, and a call to something more. There's more that Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to celebrate this together and be reminded of whose we are and whose we belong to. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of folks who look at the church and go, yeah, I tried the church, and if that's love, count me out, right? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many people here have been wounded or damaged by someone in the church? I mean, most of us would probably have to raise our hands. And it grieves me. There's a lot of folks who are walking away from the church forever because of what they experienced among us. And that's just a reality, and it's a part of the world we live in. And yet, some folks are actually sitting, and I have a couple people in my life who say, it's just me and Jesus. The church, it just gets too complicated. This organized religion thing, it can't be the right way. It can't be what God intended. And I got to tell you, it is between you and Jesus, and it's between you and Jesus and me and you and Jesus. We're the church. We're the body of Christ, of which he is the head, yes? And it's broken. Our body's broken. Do you know that? We're broken people. And to the best of our ability, we try not to get our brokenness in your way, in the way of your brokenness, but we're going to hurt each other, and we will hurt each other. And so I think there's folks here this weekend who are here on a weekend and come to a service, and you come in, you go out, and you think, well, that's enough. Check the box. I really believe there's a greater call in your life. I think you're supposed to get your hands dirty and get to know us. I don't think that. I know that. I believe that we're called. The communion table reminds us of whose we are, but whose we belong to. And there's something that he's called us to together that you can't do by yourself. You actually need the rest of us, as broken as we are, to do the work that God's called you to do. And so I don't know if you've been on the fence in terms of getting plugged in or really involved at church or getting to know people or even worse, letting people get to know you. But I encourage you. I believe the communion table calls us. The marking that's on our life that's corporate isn't just a remembrance of who Jesus is for us, but it's a call in our life. We've been marked by Jesus, folks. We've been marked by him. And because we've been marked by him, he calls us his body, and he puts a call in our lives and calls us to more than just remembering. He calls us to do the work of the gospel. He calls us to the Great Commission. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. And so somehow we got to get in there together and make it work and get over our differences and be the body of Christ he's called us to be. And yet I get this is a tough deal. Jesus said in John that the world may know that we belong to him by the way we love each other. I pray that we would be found, and even in our brokenness, stumbling toward each other but loving one another, and that the world would see it. And the call in our lives is beyond what we remember and celebrate. It's the work. And there's a Catholic priest, Henry Nouwen, writes this amazing prayer. It's a Eucharistic prayer. And he says, and this is my prayer for myself and for us as we celebrate communion. He says, Dear Lord, isn't it my faith in your presence, in the breaking of bread, meant to reach out beyond this small circle of my brothers and sisters to a larger circle of humanity and to alleviate suffering as much as possible. If I can recognize you in the sacrament of the Eucharist, I must also be able to recognize you in the many hungry men and women and children in this world. If I cannot translate my faith into your presence under the appearance of bread and wine into action for the world, I'm still an unbeliever. I pray therefore, Lord, deepen my faith in your Eucharistic presence and help me to find ways to let this faith bear fruit in the lives of many. Amen. I said amen. Amen. We've been marked personally. We've been marked corporately. So what does this look like practically for us at Two Rivers Church as we celebrate communion? What does that look like for us? The Eucharist in the days of the early church were celebrated in home gatherings. They gathered in individual homes in what we call growth groups or small groups. And the church was very small at that point. It was large, but met in smaller gatherings. And the larger Christian church subsequently formalized communion and the Eucharist and made it a ritual meal, a part of worship services. And so here at Two Rivers Church, we do both. You're going to celebrate the Eucharist. You're going to celebrate communion together across all of our campuses, in all of our venues, together corporately. And yet, we also celebrate it in our home groups, in our growth groups. A lot of different groups use it and do it at different times of the year and different spaces in each month, but we do it in our home groups. But also, we do it every Wednesday night at a gathering, a prayer gathering we call The Well. We celebrate communion consistently and faithfully, taking the words of Acts 2 to heart. Like, we should not give up the breaking of bread together. We should be celebrating communion, remembering whose we belong to, whose we are personally and whose we are corporately. And so for us at Two Rivers Church, we do it in both places. And inevitably in our wait-in class, which is our pastor's class, as folks are coming to church, they say, how often do you celebrate communion? And what they're asking is, how often do you do it like we're going to do it this weekend in our services? And you know, there's folks in our church who wish we did it every week. There's folks who wish we did it once a year. There's folks who wish we did it quarterly. And so we believe we've been called biblically to celebrate it consistently and faithfully. And so the elders and leaders of our church pray through a sermon series of what we're doing throughout an entire year and what is going on in the life of our church. And so we seek to actually not add it on to a service, but make it a part of a service. It's something for us that we want to do not so consistently that it becomes white noise or rote, but consistently enough so that it's new and it's fresh each time that we do it. And then there's times like this weekend that we within the last week or so decided it makes sense, let's do it this weekend, where we felt the Spirit leading us and prompting us not only to talk about the Eucharist, but to actually participate in it. And so at Two Rivers Church, we have been determined to communicate and celebrate communion consistently in our services, as well as our small groups and at The Well. We do not believe, as some do, let me just be clear about this, we do not believe, as some do, that a divine grace is imparted in the celebration of communion. If you really do believe that the bread and the wine become the body and blood of Jesus, and by taking it and ingesting it, it makes you more righteous, which is the doctrine of transubstantiation, then it would make sense that you'd want to do it a lot and as frequently as you possibly could. And so something that's happening when you participate in the Eucharist in that way is ingesting and allowing you to become more and more righteous. We do not believe that moving toward the table will make us any more righteous. We come because Jesus has already made us righteous. We come because we already know that Jesus has rescued us and saved us, has marked us, has redeemed us, and has placed this marking in our heart of the Holy Spirit. And so we come with grateful hearts that the Holy Spirit resides within us. So communion for us is a reminder of Christ's work already done rather than a work still expected. We come not in search of greater divine presence, rather in response to his divine presence in our lives. And so if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you know Christ, the table will be open to you this weekend across all of our venues. The call of the sacraments is all about a pursuit of Christ. It's living the reconciled, the confirmed, the immersed, the marked life of Jesus. So when we take communion, it's an outward sign of an inward reality, yes? It's a symbol reminding us of what Jesus has done for us and who we belong to. And that makes a difference on Monday, not just as we celebrate communion. It makes a difference how we live our lives this week. And so, you know, just as Jesus used all kinds of common things in everyday life, I don't know what the most common thing in your life is, probably food. We're all going to eat something tomorrow, yes? And so let me say this. First and foremost, if you don't know Jesus, this table is not open to you. This is for believers. We're aligning ourselves and saying we belong and been marked by Christ. And if you don't know Jesus and you've been feeling a poking and prodding in your heart even as we speak right now, that's the Spirit of God drawing you. Say yes to him. As Ephesians 1 said, you've heard it, believe it, trust Jesus, ask him into your heart, ask him into your life, and celebrate with us as marked people. But for those of us who do know Jesus, let's take something very common this week that we all do. We're all going to eat tomorrow, yes? So let me just suggest this. For the next 3 days, tomorrow, the next day, and the next, for 3 days, before you put the first bite of food into your mouth, before you allow your fork or your spoon, I don't care if it's bread, cereal, whatever it is, before you put that first fork or spoon into your mouth, stop. Just stop for a second and thank God for the provision that he's given you of food, yes? And then thank God that you're a marked person because Jesus provided the way for you to be marked and to be identified with Christ. Just for 3 days. And watch how that will align your heart and your mind and your life. Watch how that will change and alter the trajectory of your day. I promise you it'll happen. The Spirit of God will, I'm a marked person. Therefore, I'm going to live a marked person today as a marked person. And watch how Jesus reveals himself to you all throughout that day. So that's the challenge for the week. Tonight, this weekend, we invite you to partake of communion. And as we prepare ourselves to do that, let me just set the stage for the next couple minutes. For 2 or 3 minutes before you get out of your seats and move toward the tables. I'm going to put a couple verses up on the screen. The first one will be up there for about a minute and a half. The second will come up for about a minute and a half. I'm going to ask you to actually examine your hearts, that you would examine your heart. Lord, is there anything in me that you want me to confess? Is there anything in me you want me to own before I come to the table? Let me come with clean hands and a pure heart, Lord God. Use this time to examine your heart, to come humbly and yet marked by God. And then once first few folks start coming after a couple minutes, come and take the bread, dip it into the cup, and then would you return to your seat and hold on to it, and we'll celebrate that together. Let me pray for us. Father God, how we thank you so much for what we're about to remember. That Lord Jesus, each and every one of us were lost in our sin, and we needed a Savior. And while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You sent Jesus to die for us. And we remember that. And we're going to pause and spend a few moments, Lord, thanking you for it, asking for you to continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, asking you to bring to mind things that we need to confess and repent as we move toward the table. And then, Father, as we come, may we come not hoping and wishing, but hopeful, confident, and boldly before the throne, knowing that you've forgiven us and that you've erased all of our sins and that by grace we've been saved. And may we remember it in a new and a profound way this day as we partake of communion. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.